You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, we thank you this morning for all the mothers in the room, for all the grandmothers in the room. Thank you for the ways that you have gifted them to serve us, sons, grandsons, fathers, and to serve you, serve our kids. Thank you for the gift of motherhood. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would be with Gil and I as we have a fourth class on grandparents and the gospel. Speak for us, Lord. Be in our ears and in our hearts. Proclaim your gospel. Pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, Gil, just to kick us off, this was so much fun to hear Mary talk about just her biographical experience with her grandparents. Last week, Mary's all just had a great, opened the class with letting us all know who her grandparents were. And I wonder if you could shed some light, who are your grandparents,
Gil? Yeah, no, I appreciate that. I appreciated the chance to think about them all week, in fact. I confess sometimes I don't. And similar to Mary, I grew up in a small town, except I was in Texas. And I had, when I was born, all four grandparents were also in the same town, Seeley, Texas, about 3,000 people when I was there, Pancake Flat, outside of Houston, so you could walk and ride your bike in lots of places and do things. On my dad's side, my grandfather died when I was, I think, 9, so I knew him least. But then the rest of my grandparents lived. It's embarrassing. I think my grandmother Cracky died when I was in late high school or early college, and the others went into, one died in college and one was after I moved to Birmingham. So all of them, very different. My dad's mom never learned how to drive, and so she was a very quiet, meek is probably the right word, kind of came out of that generation, the daughter of a German immigrant, that kind of generation. She showed me a lot of what that was to be humble and non-intrusive and receptive. She never tried to insert. And that's a really important idea, I think, which I hope to get to. My mom's parents, my maternal grandparents, were very significant in my lives. Without going too far into this, it's not just swapping stories, but it helps, I think. Many will know this if you're an Episcopalian. The prayer book changed in 1979. That's why we call it the 79 prayer book from the 28. And the hymnal changed in 1981. I was born in 71, so you could do the math kind of right there without knowing it. When I was 9, 10 years old, 8 years old, when all this change was afoot, it landed in my house. One of my memories thinking about that this week was just the anger, just my dad especially being upset at the way the church was changing and trying to, you know, take back what he knew and all that. As just an objective fact, they quit going to church. You know, just kind of, you know, sometimes you do that when you're in protest to the world. You just stop doing something that you love. It makes no sense, but there's a, you know, a lot of what we do doesn't make sense like that. But for whatever reason, I kept going. Because as I mentioned, Seeley's Pancake Flat and very small. I walked to church about 3 blocks away. About going into it, there's other parts where I think the Lord really kept me near him in all those years. But I would walk to church because I would know that on the third pew on the left, Grandma and Grandpa would be sitting there, and I would join them. Significantly, I don't want to understate this, to be at church, that was important to me. But more significantly, they would take me out to lunch. And that was a big deal. I mean, we didn't have that much money growing up at that time and that place. A lot of people didn't, that town. And going out to eat was not common. But most Sundays, I'd get to go out to lunch. And then sometimes we'd go back to Grandma's house. It's funny, it's always Grandma's house, right? We'd go back to Grandma's. And there's just a little snippet here. My grandfather, still, I can almost cry when I think of him. He's one of my heroes. You know, I'm comfortable using that word. Not to deify him or whatever else. But he was a man that early on I recognized, you know, this is somebody who loves me and who I would want to be like. in that sense, a hero. And we would go to grandma's house and we'd go into the study to watch like the Oilers play or something like that. Football, where I was growing up, was for Sunday afternoon. I don't know what I did on Saturdays, but it wasn't college football. It was playing, I think, football. Sundays was for watching. And my cousins and I think we have 14 first cousins on that side. It's a big family. We would jostle to see who could sit in grandpa's chair until grandpa came in, because then it was just like, and everybody just got up and immediately you knew. I mean, it was that kind of love, but also we just had so much respect for him. We didn't want to play around. And somehow I'm the grandchild that got that chair. So I still have that. This morning I was thinking about that. As I got up early and having my coffee, that's where I go every morning and I sit. And if you come into my house, you go in there and he's like, geez, maybe I should buy that guy a new chair. That thing is awful. It is a beat up leather rocking chair. It's not what you make anymore. We thought about recovering it several years ago, and Mamrie said, like, we could, but would it be your grandpa's chair? And I was like, I think you're right. And at least for right now, I mean, it's cracked and tattered. I mean, like, the cushions are coming out and everything else. But, you know, I love it. It's my grandpa's chair. So they were a huge part of me, I would say, staying in the faith, staying near church, I should say, with the Lord. Genuinely used, won't go into all that part, but kept me nearby, and here I am. So, yeah. Grandparents, I mean, huge.
Yeah.
What about you? Tell me about your grandparents. I know we talked a little bit, but I was kind of saving this to hear.
Oh, yeah.
They left marks in your life.
They both have two sort of unique sets of grandparents, one of which my father's parents were congenitally deaf. And so my dad grew up in that's a new term, CODA. He was a child of a deaf adult. And they met at the Talladega School for the Deaf in Talladega. And my grandfather was on the football team, and my grandmother was the homecoming queen at the Talladega School for the Deaf.
That's great.
Not that we take any pride in that.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's
awesome. Yeah. And so my grandmother died when I was really young, and... Yeah. My earliest memories are of my deaf grandfather being in our house. I have a twin brother, and we were learning American Sign Language alongside learning how to speak. So I was signing at a young age with my grandfather. And I wish, you know, he died when I was 15, and I'd really sort of taken a real interest in wanting to learn how to sign more. I was really kind of getting at a really capable level as a teenager, and he had a heart attack and died when I was 15 years old. But as in terms of just wanting to be around him, because although there was a communication barrier somewhat, and we still could communicate, just the love that he gave for me, for my brother, for his grandchildren was palpable, and being in his house was palpable. He was being deaf. They learned trades at the Alabama School for the Deaf, and the trade he learned was to be a barber. So he was a barber, and everyone sort of knew Ted Fagan on Huffman Road. He had a barbershop on Huffman Road. The deaf barber was my grandfather. Mm. And he was really, he interacted really well with the hearing community. My grandmother, not so much. She didn't really want to. But anyway, when I was 8 or 10, I decided that my grandfather was going to start giving me haircuts, and which were 1960s very tight fade haircuts. Which I loved, and my mother did not love so much, but we would go to my grandfather's garage, and he had been out of practice for a long time, but he would still give me haircuts. So I just wanted to spend time with him. That was a way for us to spend time with him, and his barber chair. Speaking of chairs, there's just like things that you just remember.
Yeah.
His barber chair sits in my dad's office in their basement at their house, and dad recently was like, should I sell the barber chair? I was like, no, don't. We're not selling that chair. Yeah. So... just had such a warm relationship with him, and think about him often. But then my mother's parents, my grandmother grew up in London, so she's English, and my grandfather grew up an orphan in West Birmingham, but in really from a farming family in North Alabama in both Depression era, but him very much so like a classic American Depression era kid who was very... frugal his whole life. But this, similarly with them, I think about the quote that Rita said, they were just loved the socks off of me. And really, being a twin, you're sort of always linked together as, you know, the boys, Jake and Will, sort of you know, goes together. And they did a wonderful job of sort of separating us and spending time with me, with Will. And yeah, there's just things that I was so close with them, would speak on the phone a lot with them. They would call and ask how we're doing often, but remained very close with them even through college. We got to where we would watch Downton Abbey together. I would go to their house. I went to Birmingham Cellar, and I would drive to their house on Sunday nights. My grandmother, if she hadn't heard from me about 3 p.m, she would call me, and she would say, I'm making sure you're coming over tonight. And my grandfather would make a peach cobbler, and we would watch Downton Abbey together and have tea. That's what we did on Sunday nights in college. But just talking about just wonderful, warm relationships with them. I'm such an Anglophile, one, because I love old things and history and ancestral things, but mainly because my grandmother was English. I mean, that's why I'm an Anglophile. And I wear my grandfather's wedding ring. That's the thing that he passed down to me. And so there's things that that love that they have, it gets in your bones, and you remember it. Okay. And it was the complete and total definition of one way, completely from them to me, where I was the only person in the world when I was with them. And so I'm speaking of a grandchild who has, when I think about the gospel, I think about my grandparents. I mean, they're linked together for me. And anyway, grateful for that.
Can't help but think, Will, I mean, as if I'm talking to you and nobody's listening.
Yeah.
The only reason you and I are up here, really, is because we're grandsons who were the gracious recipients of love. As it were, we're living letters of somebody else's. One of the things in my notes, which we've talked about, non-contingent love, being the most powerful force in the world. I didn't make that up. Somebody else did. Non-contingent love, you know, one-way love, love that's outside of quid pro quo, love that doesn't expect anything in return, love outside of proportion, love which is free, freely offered and freely given, which then can be freely received. It changes you. It's the most powerful force in the world to love the socks off of this kid. Our socks were loved off by our grandparents, and we're living letters to that effect. I mean, it changes lives.
Amen. No, thanks to God. Yeah, amen. No, to that point, I just think with them, and this isn't true, but every kid needs somebody like this to. I felt like the king of the world with them. Like I could do no wrong, and as a result, yeah, just love is given and just spontaneous love in return. Where, yeah, I can't talk about them without crying. Because of the living letter that I am of their love. Anyway, yeah, think about them all the time.
Yeah,
yeah.
In some ways, it's like somebody else said, you know, make a good hippie, because you could keep going back in a train like that. You're a living letter to their love, and they were the living letter to somebody else's love, which goes all the way back somewhere like a big bang, where we all love because we were first loved by God. That somewhere there's this great love chain that comes down the chain of the generations. Mm-hmm. I think that's true.
Yeah.
I really do.
This isn't, again, now I'm just talking to you. This is off script, Gil. Think about what was, you know, one of their main love things. They told stories a lot about when they met in London, about where my grandfather was out with somebody else and my grandmother was out with somebody else, another American GI, an Italian army guy. It was an American Italian, so I remember these things. He was in the Navy. He didn't like that. And he walked up to her and he says, I don't know what you're doing with this guy, but you're coming home with me. Or you're coming back with me. And that was the thing that sparked their relationship. And so you were talking about love. They loved the socks off of each other.
Yeah.
And so this isn't a marriage class, but they really had this eternal.
It's a marriage class.
Yeah. Well, yeah. It is. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. But no. they the love they had for each other was palpable being in the room with them. Oh. And, which I think, yeah, flowed forth to their kids and to their grandkids. And, anyway, yeah,
oh, man.
That was the big bang, I guess.
The big bang.
Was the Starlight Club in Mayfair in London. In 19...
It sounds like a movie that Paul's going to do on Wednesday.
Yeah. In 1950. Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah. Okay, Gil, you are you're my friend that I come to when I want to talk about Martin Luther. So you go this in however you want to go. What would Martin Luther, the great Big Bang of the Reformation, what would he say about grandparents?
Yeah. First thing he would say is, what is Martin Luther? Maggot fodder and everything else, all of his great phrases. He wouldn't want to make it about himself. What would Luther say? He would say, grandparenting is the same thing as it is to be a human being, as it is to be a Christian, which is to say, someone who hears and someone who first receives. The Christian life is the receptive life. So, receiving first this non-contingent, conditionalist love from God that actually frees you. And Luther wrote a little tract in 1950. In 1520, called On the Freedom of a Christian, with this great paradox that a Christian, having received, first thing is you receive, is now free from all, subject to none. And then paradoxically, but also at the same time, therefore a Christian is a dutiful servant of all and subject to all. And I think that's what he would say about grandparenting. Use something like that to say, well, now that you're loved, you're free. You can actually have a non-possessive, non-manipulative, non-contingent love for another person, probably different. This is where I'm an observer and counselor and all that stuff, and so I talk about this a lot, actually. Probably you're more free, not completely free. None of us are completely free until obituaries are no longer written. But more free to love your grandchild without all that mess that you do with your children. And that's a real gift. Being perfectly free and subject to none, now you get to love the socks off this kid. Now you get to choose the one and say, you, I'm really fond of you. Let's do something together. Let's hang out. Let's watch movies together. Let's crochet together. Let's do dolls together. Let me come see you. Let me watch your baseball game. Let me delight in you. And then you're also a dutiful servant of all. And I think if I had one thing I was thinking about this week, how to be, and I hate giving advice. I mean, so this is where I'm most uncomfortable in this kind of a class. But to be, like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I think of this as a good principle. This isn't strict. Can't make a rule out of almost anything. But principally, you aim for one, you get both. That's true sometimes. And if you aim for the other, you get neither. Seek ye first the kingdom and all these things will be added. But aim for all these other things and you get neither. Something like that. If your heart's desire is to be close to your grandchildren, serve your children. Serve your son and daughter-in-law, or your daughter and your son-in-law. And I know that can be fraught with thousands of specifics. That's where it's a principle and not a rule, because there's all sorts of, you know, challenges, whether it's in geography or scorekeeping or cascading dynamics that go through generations, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But generally speaking, I like Atticus Finch's. I was looking in To Kill a Mockingbird the other day, interrupting Caroline. Atticus's great rule, paraphrase, something like, you never know a man, you never understand a man until you get inside their skin and walk a mile in their shoes. Came to bear, especially with Bob Yule and To Kill a Mockingbird and all that. Crawl into the skin of your son and daughter-in-law, your daughter and son-in-law, and remember the pressures which they're feeling. Sleep deprivation, if they've got young children, or they're, you know, got three kids and all of them are supposed to be somewhere at 5:15 and it's ridiculous because it's baseball practice and it's the middle of January and it's 20 degrees outside, you know, whatever else, put yourself in their shoes, and then love them freely. What's that going to look like? I have no idea, except you know it when you see it, right? It's kind of like Potter Stewart said, you know it when you see it. You know how to love somebody freely without that manipulation, without that string attached, without that that expectation of a quid pro quo, of a return. And it's going to take a lot of work on your part. You know, Jack Kerouac, how am I throwing all these quotes out? Jack Kerouac, to preach, to teach, to write. He said writing. But you could say the same thing about being a grandparent. Go inside and fish as deep as you can. And then when you come back, enjoy that freedom. I'm kind of paraphrasing that. Go inside, fish as deep as you can in yourself. Realize how you can't help but try to manipulate and quid pro quo and all these other sorts of things. And then act otherwise. Love freely. Perfectly free servant of none, or subject to none, but also a perfectly free, perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Be subject to your child and to their spouse. And then you'll get the grandchildren, you know, and all the gravy therein. So, I don't know, what do you think about that? Is that too abstract? Is that wacky?
Well, no, I'm...
You're in the middle of it.
I'm Exhibit A. You're looking at them. We have... it sounds crazy when I say this. We have a 3-year-old, almost 4, a 1-year-old, almost 2, and we're having another girl in August. So
you learn how to read. Well, just kidding.
So we are, if we are in it right now. And so one day we'll breathe again. Life is so, and they're not even playing sports yet, but just sort of doing the day takes a lot. And we wake up sometimes, we say, why are we so tired? And so we have grandparents around that, I'll brag on my mother, it's Mother's Day. Nell had a fine, couldn't go to school illness last week. And I called my mom, you know, 4 hours before, and I said, can you take Nell today? And she said yes. And because we needed that. I needed that. Nell needed that. And my mom needed that. Mm. So I called mom. She picked up our daughter, our almost 2-year-old, and whisked her away, and they had a great day together. Mm. Nell was probably like, yeah, I'm sick. And gonna need to pull that one again. But she had a great day. And I am the living letter here, Gil, of grandparents that seek to help. Elizabeth and I are on our favorite list. When that's all of them, and they all give more than they over and above and beyond, and we're grateful for that. And we need that.
That's good. So it's good.
Yeah, you talked. We have just a couple minutes, Gil. You talked a minute about principles. You said a principle of grandparenting. Yeah. What are more, if you have more principles in your notes, what are those?
I think I've looked and I can't find it again. Brennan Manning, Ragamuffin Gospel. I read that in the early 90s and it left a deep mark in me. I blame Brennan Manning for this. I'm not sure if he said it, but now I can't hear it. And it's like 6 different times, I think, in the 4 Gospels, a woman wasting a very expensive nard or a perfume on the feet or the head of Jesus. I think it's probably 2, maybe 3 different incidents told different ways. One of which, this is right after Lazarus is resurrected, in John 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who was dead just 2 days before or whatever, where Jesus is raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him, they being Lazarus and his 2 sisters, Mary and Martha. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume. In another part, in the end of Matthew, the disciples simply said, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? And that's the punchline. Why this waste? And this is where Brennan Manning came, and this is what I think of. And this is what I said. It is a marriage class. Because this is marriage. This is grandparenting. This is co-workers. This is just being a human being. Why this waste? And as Brennan Manning said, it's the best thing we can do is to waste ourselves, our resources, on the feet of another person. And that has stuck with me. Talk about something sticky. I mean, that hit me, and it has not left me in 30-whatever years. Why this waste? The word prodigal, they think of the prodigal son as if he's coming back, and the whole idea of a prodigal is somebody that's wasteful. So when you think of a child prodigy, it's a funny way to put it, isn't it? Why do we call him a prodigy? We think of prodigy means that must mean really, really smart or really, really talented. Kind of. But even more than that, there's this subtlety. Why all this talent wasted on one person? Why does this 8-year-old who can play Rachmaninoff, who's a prodigy at the piano, why all this talent wasted in one person? Why not spread this out? Why this waste? Why this prodigious waste? Because our Father is a prodigal God, to borrow Tim Keller. He's a wasteful God who just wastes himself on us. That disposition of that Romans 5 captures so vividly, so viscerally, that while we are yet sinning, his orientation to us is always a yes. It's always, in Christ, there is a yes. There is this affirmation that while you're yet sinning and his weak, ungodly enemy, we're not flattered in Romans 5. he says yes to us. He comes to us and says, you, I love you. Not y'all, you. And I'm going to show you how, demonstrating his love for us in this. That while we were yet sinning, weak, godly, ungodly enemy, he died. And so this wastefulness, this disposition, going back to that love chain, somehow the principle of grandparenting is the same as it is in marriage or parenting or whatever else, to have that gracious opportunity. Now, freely, non-possessively, non-manipulatively, we're not trying to get something back, 20 years in return, sort of the Godfather, do something for me and maybe, or let me do something for you. Maybe you can do something for me one day.
One day you'll get a request.
We get to just waste ourselves on each other. I think that's a great, that feels like, I'd love some feedback from y'all. It feels like a really good, if I had to think of an overarching principle, this non-contingent love being the most powerful force in the world, waste yourself. And don't waste saying like, I spent all this money, I spent all this nard, I spent all this time, I spent all these resources, and I didn't even, that's the fishing. It's like, oh, okay, let me root that outward. You didn't do that to me. I don't need to do that to my child, his or her spouse, my grandchildren, nobody else. So does that seem right?
It does, yeah, unless we're in my experience as a grandchild and as a son with my parents and grandparents and as a husband, to be the receiver of loves, of too much love, wasteful love. None of it is wasted. That's the thing. If you're saying I'm gonna spend it all, I'm gonna waste it all, I'm gonna put all of my love on black, put it all in here. Nothing comes back wasted. In fact, and there may be times where children or grandchildren may be on the dark side of the moon, but we always come back.
Yeah, it's good. We had a lot of sort of little one-line references.
Here we go. Yeah. Good. Go back and listen to it. Let's let that be the final words, 10:50.
Amen.
Gil, will you pray for us,
my
please?
My privilege, yeah. Lord, thank you for loving us with that peculiar love. Funny way to put it, but that non-contingent, non-possessive, non-manipulative, abundant, gracious love. Free us, Lord, to as we are loved like that, to love others in a particular way, to love our children and their spouses, to love our grandchildren, to love one another as we are loved by you. Thank you for Will, for who he is. Thank you for our grandparents. Thank you for our moms. Lord, we just come with great thanks this morning, with full hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.